We are beginning a series of studies in the book of Proverbs, themes in Proverbs, and we'll be looking at the way Lady Wisdom is presented to us in the opening chapter. So I think this text is printed in the bulletin, and if you're using a Pew Bible, it's found on page 670. Proverbs 1, beginning with verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread or disaster. Well, here's the presentation of Lady Wisdom as we begin the book. Again, there's an outline in your bulletin, and let's notice Lady Wisdom's introduction, verses 20 and 21. Then she has Lady Wisdom's speech, verses 22 to 23. Let's consider these together. First of all, Lady Wisdom's introduction. You know, kind of two questions. Who is she? And how does she speak? Well, that's how they answer, or how they present her. Who is she? Lady Wisdom. Well, she's the personification of divine wisdom. This is a common literary technique where you take abstract concepts and turn it into a person to help us understand. Personification. Lady Wisdom is wisdom embodied. Wisdom is for living, and so she tells us how to live in the universe, the world that God has created. Her counterpart that comes later in the book is Madame Folly. So you have wisdom personified as a woman, you have folly, foolishness personified as a woman. So that's who Lady Wisdom is. Now, how does she speak? I mean, is she rather boring and monotone and, you know, you fall asleep halfway through? Not at all. No. Three characteristics of her speaking. She speaks earnestly. Notice this language again, verses 20 and 21. She, verse 20, she cries aloud. She raises her voice. Verse 21, she cries out. She speaks. She wants to be heard. There is intense earnestness. She is not content just to, in a monotone tone of voice, just simply tell her message. And if you listen, that's fine. If not, okay. Not at all. There's urgency with the way she speaks. She also speaks openly. Notice again the language here. Verse 20. She is in the street, in the markets, at the head of the noisy streets. at the entrance of the city gates. She's not trying to be hidden, and if you're among the elite, you might know where she is. No, not at all. This is not a hidden secret corner where she's speaking, you know, after hours. No, not at all. She speaks earnestly, she speaks openly, and she also speaks honestly or clearly. Notice again the language. She raises her voice. She speaks. There's careful articulation. There is clarity. There's transparent honesty with the way Lady Wisdom addresses whoever will listen. Okay? So that's how she speaks in this introduction. Again, who is she? The personification of divine wisdom, and then how she speaks there. Well, let's look at her speech then. In the second place, Lady Wisdom's speech, verses 22 to 33. Notice a couple of things about her speech. First of all, she complains. Verse 22. She complains. And she lists three groups of people. There are simple ones, there are also scoffers and fools. They're not all alike, no. Simple ones, they were first mentioned in verse 4 of the book, and these are open to influence. You know, anybody who speaks the loudest, who is the most persuasive, they are easily guided into sin. Okay? She's addressing them. They are vulnerable to temptation. They are the simple ones. This, in the original, the English simple ones comes from a root meaning to entice, to persuade. How about that? To deceive. So these are ones, these simple ones, are easily persuaded, easily enticed, easily deceived. So she addresses them first. The second group she addresses, or to whom she complains, are the scoffers. The scoffers. These are those that would mock. They would mock those who walk with genuine wisdom. They would mock the very concept of being wise. They're proud and haughty, resistant to reproof. You know, you want to get slapped around, just tell them where they're wrong. Approach them and try to correct them. No, they hate rebuke. They hate it. The scoffers. The third group to whom she complains are the fools. The fools, they're the last line of verse 22. They hate knowledge. Now, fools in the book of Proverbs has nothing to do with IQ. It's not an intelligence quota. It's not a mental deficiency to be called a fool in the book of Proverbs. No, it has everything to do with character and moral perversity. There's a twistedness in the soul. And this person would abhor wisdom in any form. So, Lady Wisdom's speech, first of all, she complains about three types of people. Simple ones, scoffers, fools. And they'll show up throughout the book. Notice in verse 23 how she entreats. She doesn't just call them out, you know. She entreats them, verse 23. If you will turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So she gives a command and then a promise to reinforce it. The command is turn at my reproof. This is the common language in the Old Testament for repent. You're going in this direction, walking in sin, turn around, go in this direction, walk in righteousness. Turn. Common word for repentance or repent. Turn away from, here, despising wisdom. Turn away from mocking wisdom. Turn and listen. Pay attention to what I say. That's her command. But then she adds a promise there, somewhat of a motivation. It's twofold. I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Encouragements for obedience. You know, it's not one of those, you do this or else. No, you do this and, you know, these things I will do. She's offering to pour out her spirit, to speak words with clarity so that they're understandable, so that they might walk in wisdom. But if these will not be persuasive, then comes verses 24 to 30. She threatens. Okay? There's a place for that in wisdom literature, in biblical wisdom. She complains, she entreats. If the people will not listen, she then threatens. Notice the reason for giving threats. Verse 24, because I've called. You refused. I've stretched out my hand. No one has heeded. The reasons for her threat is, first of all, indifference. Indifference to her entreaty. Indifference to her pleading. She's stretched out her hands. The language there is used of reaching for someone who's drowning. Here, grab on to me. We might as well imagine someone sinking in quicksand and you're the only person there. You extend your hand. It's the only life rope they've got. Lady Wisdom stretches out her hand to see if anyone is listening. So the reasons for her threatening is indifference to her entreaties. It's also she threatens because of her counsel is rejected. It's not just indifference. I don't care. No, it's more than that. It is active rejection of her counsel and reproof. Verse 25, it says, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. You know, there's an utter rejection of what I've had to say. And then verse 30, you would have none of my counsel. You despised all my reproof. Not only indifference, passive indifference, but there's also an active rejection. And then finally, the reason she threatens is that there is a refusal to fear God. Notice verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Multiple reasons then why, you know, after she entreats, she complains, people won't do anything. You know, here's what's going on. Why she threatens. Indifference, rejection, refusal. She goes, at that point, the essence of her threat is twofold. Okay, what, you know, who's going to be scared of Lady Wisdom? You know? Well, let's see. The essence of her threat is twofold. First of all, there is a threat of mockery. Verse 26 and 27. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. That's when she will mock. Oh, that reminds me of a nightmare. What a nightmarish thing. Mocking laughter is one of the most humiliating or frightening forms of human punishment. As in a nightmare, with laughter amid pathetic cries for help and deliverance, you're laughed at, you're mocked. And she says, when will she do that? When terror comes, when calamity comes. And it will come, notice, she uses two similes, like a storm, like a whirlwind. Two similes, the storm and whirlwind, picture calamity and catastrophe coming on those who reject her. There's a long-standing story in our family in North Alabama. One of my aunts had her first baby, infant, and they lived on a farm in Faulkville, big city of Faulkville, Alabama. And a tornado came, as they often do, North Alabama, and it was headed for her farm. And she knew there was no shelter for her in the house. The warnings were out, all that. So she had on an apron and tied her baby to her waist and ran for the ditch that was out near Highway 31 to get, that was the lowest place she could find. Of course, she made it. And little one has been my oldest cousin all along. But she ran for the terror, fright, terrifying fright of that storm coming. This storm imagery is used by Lady Wisdom of what it will be like for those who reject her counsel. Threat of mockery is the first essence of her threat, but there's also a threat of indifference. Indifference to their prayers and seeking. Verse 28. Then they will call upon me. Oh, they're ready to pray now. What will she do? I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. Oh, they're in trouble now. What will I do? They will not find me. There's a threat of indifference to prayers and seeking. You know, whereas some of the other verses underscore the certainty of judgment. You know, it will come. Here, the idea, it's over when it comes. There's a finality to it for those who will not heed her. The movement here in this paragraph is from deriding, mocking laughter in verse 26 to decisive withdrawal when disaster comes. In verse 28, there's the scale of her response. I don't know about you. It seems like that would be persuasive. You know? It seems like that would be persuasive. So she threatens to mock them, threatens to be indifferent. Then she concludes in verses 31 to 33. There's a summary in verse 31 and 32, she says, therefore, here we go. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. They will have their fill of their own devices. You want that? Okay. Here, have at it. You know, it's interesting to me in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is describing the sinfulness of humanity. And three times in chapter 1, he talks about God gives people over. You want that? Okay. Here, have it. Get it. Take it. Oh, that's just disturbing to me. That's frightening. For those who reject God, that He would actively give them what they do want. Oh, me. Lady Wisdom will do the same. Verses 31 and 32. The fruit of their way have their fill of their own devices. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The point here is sin is self-destructive. Self-destructive. Then this is the judicial sentence, so to speak. You know, it is the inevitable and logical outcome of their choices. You want that. You don't want me. You don't want my overtures. You will not heed them. What is offered, you don't want that. Okay, here. Take it. Take what you do want. Oh, me. Then she concludes with a contrast in verse 33. But whoever listens to me, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Thank God. Well, how do we go from that to the Lord's Supper? Let's go via the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? And Luke's introduction, his birth narratives in Luke 2 and verse 40 and 52. You know, there are two birth narratives in the New Testament. Matthew has one, typically Jewish. That's his audience. He's writing about fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament. And then there's Luke. He's got a wider audience than Matthew does. And so he mentions Luke 2, verse 40, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. How about that? Filled with wisdom. And the favor of the Lord was upon him. And then verse 52, after he's in the temple there and he's been gone for 3 days. His parents finally found him. And Luke sums up that episode. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke shows special attention to Jesus's wisdom. Again, by speaking twice of him being filled and growing and increasing in wisdom. You know, again, while the Gospels demonstrate that Jesus was wise, indeed wiser than Solomon, Paul asserts that Jesus was not simply wise, he's also the very incarnation of God's wisdom. And twice Paul identifies Jesus in that way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Christ Jesus, who has become wisdom, become to us wisdom from God. How much that Corinthian audience needed to hear that. They took pride in their city. You want wisdom? Come to Corinth. Come to Corinth. We're all here. And it's to those people that Paul says, nope. The one who has become wisdom from God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second place Paul identifies Jesus in this way is the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3. He proclaims that in Christ are hidden all of the treasures. All of them. You know, here's the secret stash. You know, the enclosed cave with truckloads of gold and silver. It's here, it's here. Where is it? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. With this as a background, then, it is not surprising that the New Testament subtly associates Jesus with this personification in Proverbs 1, Lady Wisdom. Now, that's just a poetic device, Lady Wisdom. The flesh and blood epitome of wisdom is the Son of God. And And he is the one that we remember this evening. And we even get to celebrate a supper that he instituted. And let's transition there and let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you how, as it were, from cover to cover, the one who is highlighted there is your only begotten Son. Father, thank you for us being able to gather tonight to sing and pray to you, to pay attention to your word, and then to eat and drink as the Lord Jesus Christ has established. We ask for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.